everyone here. We're going to get in the Word of God in just a minute. And, you know, there's nothing like the Word of God that can restore a relationship, that can mend the hurt, that can truly bring forth the greatest healing in anyone's life. It's just really up to us. Are we going to surrender to Him? Are we say we're going to live according to Your Word so that we can truly receive from Him? Because He's ready to give. He wants to give in great abundance of His love and His peace and His joy. So if we come with a heart that say, Lord, I surrender, He says, here I come. Just watch what I will bring forth in your life. Why don't we go ahead and start with a word of prayer? Let's bow our hearts before our Father God. Let's pray. Father God, we come into your most awesome presence and we seek after you because we know how great your love is. We know that you have a love of a Father that is so deep, so wonderful. And we say, Lord, we thank you for loving us the way you do. We just want to come right now into your holy presence, come boldly to your throne of mercy and of grace and say, Lord, we are all yours. We belong to you and we are so grateful. We are overjoyed knowing that we are your children. We thank you, Lord. I pray that your word will speak mightily to us. Your word will come alive and speak to us in ways that will transform us. Because we don't want to leave here the same person. No, we want to leave here knowing that we're becoming more and more like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, if you take a look at your notes, the title of my sermon today is Outward, Inward, and Upward. You know, I got to tell you, I remember when I was in my 20s, I visited my friend in San Diego, and he convinced me. He said, Ben, I think it would be a good experience for you if you went to see what Mexico City was like. And he told me, you know, I got the day off. Let's drive there so you can just check it out. And I was thinking, yeah, you know, that would be good because this would be the first time I would be in a foreign country. Say, so, okay, let's go, let's check it out. And I remember as we were driving through, it was such an overwhelming experience for me because as you walk into the marketplace, it's jam-packed. I'm talking jam-packed with people and they're trying to sell you their goods. And they would call out to you, Señor, Señor. And then you got like sombreros, you got cha-cha, whatever you call those things. And I was like, whoa. I was like overwhelmed. And you're saying, yes. Please buy. You know, we need you to buy. And I was like, oh, looking all around. And I got to tell you, the streets where we were was heavily congested with cars. I mean, it was packed and the air was thick and it was, you know, filled with smoke and pollutants. I was going, wow, this is culture shock for me. I mean, this is something I really haven't seen before. And, you know, I have to tell you, in the mid-1990s, it was like 1997 or I believe it was 1996 that I was there, Mexico City, now, just a city now, the population was about 14 million. You know how much it is today? Close to 19 million. In the city now, I'm not talking about the country, in the city. And here's this, you know, probably you may know this, the city of Manila in the Philippines and the city of Delhi in India, do you know that they both have a population over 22 million people? Once again, I'm talking about the city. And, you know, you kind of think about this, it's kind of interesting. You know, sometimes when we're stuck on the freeway here in Oahu, right? And it's rush hour. You know how bad it gets, right? And I mean, I'm sitting in my car. I'm thinking, why is it so crowded? We must be the most crowded place on this planet Earth. But did you know the city of Oahu only has about 970,000 people? Less than a million.
Yes.
Whereas these other cities, we're talking 19, 20 million. And we're complaining. Why are we so crowded? And you know, many of these overpopulated areas, they have what are called squatter villages. You ever heard of that? Squatter villages. And they're near city dumps where the inhabitants, they're scavenging for food. They're looking rubbish cans. They're looking for whatever they can get their hands on to sustain them. And, you know, we got to understand that most of them, they live in desperate situations. I'm talking beyond desperate situations because they have no access to clean water or food. And the government, they're not doing anything about it. And they're wondering if they're going to survive another day. So knowing all this is going on in the world, How do we respond as Christians? Because if we say, oh, it's not my problem, I got all I need. You don't have the heart of the Father in you. Let me just tell you, if you think like that, because God clearly tells us we are to have concern for others. Because we know the needs are not only global, they're here locally too. And wherever we go, God has a mission for us. Are you going to care for my children? Because every day, people around us, they're in crisis. They have problems. You know, we may say, oh, I have problems too, but oh, their problems are that they're wondering if they're going to survive another day. So how can we help them? What can we do to show them? Yeah, we have the love of the Father in us. And you know, Jesus gives us the answer in today's key scripture. I want you to look in your notes, Matthew 9, 35 to 38. It says here, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So now here's the question. So how should we respond as Christian believers to help those who are in crisis? Well, look at number one here. It should first come as an outward response. So write in your blank, outward. And that's where we just read, verse 36. It says here, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. You know what the word compassion means? It means to suffer alongside. To suffer alongside someone who is suffering. Because if you say, I have compassion for someone, just like Jesus, he had compassion. He was willing to what? Go alongside. That's how you really show you have the compassion of God in you. You go alongside that person. You put your arm around and say, hey, I'm here to help you out. How can I make a difference for you? What can I do for you that can really make things better? Suffer alongside. You know, as we watch the nightly news every night, sometimes we know it can be pretty depressing. You know, sometimes I come home from work or, you know, John Lee, she goes in the bedroom, she turns on the TV and you see all the news that's going on. I go, man, I don't want to hear all this again, you know. It's easy to become apathetic. You ever heard the word apathetic? What does that mean? It means no emotion, no feeling. You become spiritless. You become numb. For a lot of us, yeah, we become numb. Even though news may be getting worse and worse. Oh, sometimes you just go, you don't think about it. Because we're seeing and hearing the same stories coming over and over and over on our TV set, and we're accepting them without thinking about the people that are involved. Because yes, there are people that are involved in these tragic situations. I want you to think about this. Do you realize that even terrorists are sinners that need God? Because, you know, we know about that situation in Boston, right? And I hear these comments. These two guys are devils that need to burn in hell. I hear that. And first you kind of go, yeah, look what they did. Yeah, they deserve it. They deserve the most cruelest punishment ever. But then the heart of Jesus in me says, they need me. They need a Savior. They need me. And I say, I'm sorry, Lord, for thinking like that. Yes, they do need a Savior, and we need to pray for them. And you know, especially the one we know that has survived. You know, can you just imagine? People say he's the most hated man in all of the United States right now because of what he did. Well, I'm going to pray for him. Because you know what? It's up to God. It's the miracle that can happen if he chooses to surrender his heart to him. Is that possible? Well, with God, all things are possible. So we're not to say, oh yeah, because the whole world thinks that he's a devil, we're to think he's a devil too. No, let's pray for him instead. We just pray that the love of God will enter in somehow. That he will meet someone that will lead him to Jesus. Because here's the thing, Jesus saw the tax collectors and the prostitutes as needy people. Even though people would, you know, criticize him, what are you doing hanging around these sinners? And Jesus showed love to them because he knew they also needed a God. They needed a Savior. And he was there to show them that they are truly loved by him. But what about that person you work with? The one that drives you crazy? The one who prevents you from getting promoted because he's always attacking your integrity. He may be going to the boss. Oh, don't trust this guy. I don't know. Something about maybe his eyes or I don't know. You shouldn't trust him. Or they're always talking behind your back. And you may say, what's wrong with this guy, right? And you may think, man, if he's going to do that to me, I'm going to do that back to him. I'm going to talk stink about him too. But we got to realize sometimes as believers, we belong to Christ. You know, we ask the Lord, help us to see the need behind that person's actions or the hurt behind those person's words, those hurtful words. Because more than likely, this person is going through some ordeal in their life that's causing him to pick you out as a means of kind of numbing his pain. And you know, so many situations I've been in when I know this person is just making my life miserable, I pray for that person. I see miracles happen. God comes forth, and he brings forth healing. He brings forth restoration. He brings his peace. It is so powerful when we do it God's way, because we must look outwardly with compassion, reflecting the concern that God has for his people. When we look outward, this is how Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion in his eyes. It was so evident. It was so real. He was looking out there with love. Look what it says in Proverbs 29:7. It says, the godly care about the rights of the poor. The wicked, they don't care at all. Because who are they concerned about? Themselves. And if you say you are a child of God, I mean, if you're lacking that, ask God just to help you turn up that love notch in your heart. Say, Lord, I want to love more. I want to love the way you love. Just like that song that Brother Freeman just sang, oh, how he loves us. Man, can we just fathom the love of God for us? Oh, man, it's unfathomable. But you know that's how much he loves us. Look at Galatians 6, 2-3. It says, share in each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Can you imagine this Paul saying to the Galatians, you think you're that important? Well, you're not. Imagine someone saying that to you. But it tells us, Paul says, to share. What does it mean to share? No. It's not just say, okay, well, I just heard your problem. Okay, I pray for you. And then you just leave and maybe you even forget to pray. No, you share that person's burden. So, what is your problem? How can I help? Really, what can I do? I gotta share this with you. Yesterday, you know, I was getting ready to come here to the men's ministry, and getting ready to go. I start up my car; it doesn't start. It says, tick, 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 tick. Oh no! You know, and turns out it wasn't the battery. I'm gonna tell you, church. These two brothers, Freddie and Gary, said, "Oh, just give us your key. We'll take care of it." Really? So, yeah. They did. They went to my house. They got the battery, changed it for me. I just want to say it because this is how you show the love of God.
Amen.
You share the burden. You do something about it. Let's say, okay, I hope things get better. You come and do it. I was like, that's a big burden lifted off my shoulder. I don't have to think about that anymore. And I was praising God for everyone here in this church. Because we have that kind of heart, don't we? Someone's hurting, we go. And we help. We don't question it. We just say, Lord, I'm going. Amen?
Yeah.
That's how you really show the love of God.
I'd like you to say one thing.
Yes, sir.
After I left the park yesterday, my motorcycle stopped running.
Oh, really?
Instead, Craig came down and picked you up in his truck and brought it home.
Yeah. Oh, that's what it's all about. Praise God.
And that overwhelming
Praise God. And you know, that's what it's all about, you know, really taking that extra step to say, you know what, I'm going to do something about it. You know, I got to tell you about this elderly woman that lived in Worcester, Massachusetts. She's in her 70s, and she was living all alone. And, you know, one day her neighbors took notice that her front lawn had grew hip high. I mean, the grass was up, can you imagine, up to your hip? And her water pipes had been frozen, and they burst. So, out of compassion, right, they hired a local boy to mow down the grass, and they took initiative to turn off the main valve, you know, to turn off the water. And here's the thing. When they realized the mail was spilling out of the front door of this elderly woman's home, they decided, okay, I think we got to call the police. You know, the only thing they didn't do was to check if she was all right, if she was alive. And guess what? She wasn't. Oh. You know, on a Monday morning, the police broke into the door of her little blue house and found what to believe was the 73-year-old woman's skeletal remains surrounded by a 5-foot-high pile of trash and her belongings. Can you imagine? Just her skeletal remains. And with the autopsy reports combined with other evidence, like they found out when was the last time she made a transaction in her bank, it was later determined that she indeed had been laying dead in her home for, guess how long? 4 years. 4 years. And your neighbors, you know, they were saying, oh, you know, she lived in this neighborhood for 40 years. Yet no one really knew her because they thought of her as a recluse, a person who was a loner. So they didn't really bother to really, you know, to get to know her better. And so they would say, oh, she didn't make any effort to talk to anyone. So we just thought, okay, we won't talk to her either. And you know, the whole point of this, you know, when it concerns ministry, because, you know, God puts it in our heart to help others, right? We may have that strong desire to do good deeds. You know, like the neighbors, what did they do? They hired someone to mow the lawn, to turn off the water pipes. They didn't have to do that, but they did it because they know it was a good deed. But let me tell you, when it concerns ministry, it's more to it than that. Because, yeah, that's all good what they did, right? What's good? But remember, you're dealing with a human being when you're ministering to someone. They have a heart and soul that needs to be loved. They need to be loved. And you must get them acquainted with the love of our Father God. Amen. That is our primary mission. If you say, I'm doing ministry, that's your primary number one goal. To acquaint them with the very love of God. Because just think about this, 4 years in that home, nothing but skeletal remains. So, because you may think, oh, Pastor, you're just telling us the obvious. We know that we're dealing with humans. But you know, I have to tell you, a lot of times, even for me, sometimes I'm thinking, okay, I got to do what I got to do because it's ministry. And I forget, I'm dealing with a human life. We can't forget that. We got to remember, God calls us to love that person. And we're going to love them deeply. Even if we, you know, don't know them that well. You know, we have just met them maybe. You know, God says, you representing me? Love them. Love them with my love. Because look what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:3. The Apostle Paul, he writes, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But what does Paul say here? But if I didn't love others, I would have what? Gained nothing. I would have gained nothing if I forgot to love. So think about this. What can spur us on to have more compassion for others? To suffer alongside them to that point where we're going to say, whatever you ask. Because I got to tell you about this one research study that, you know what they found? Very interesting. They found that the smell that you have at that very moment, whatever odor, aroma that you're experiencing that moment will impact your level of kindness. Yeah, it's a study that is real. I mean, what they found that was that shoppers were more likely to alert a fellow shopper that's passing in front of them that they had dropped a personal belonging if now they were near a bakery giving off that mouth-watering aroma of bread. They said they're more likely to alert them. Hey, he dropped something. And you know, these findings were published in the Journal of Social Psychology and suggest that certain smells trigger a positive mood that leads to a greater degree of altruism. You ever heard of that word, altruism? It's an unconditional concern for the welfare of others. And yes, and even strangers. You just have this deep emotion feeling inside of you. Say, oh, I gotta help. That's altruism. And you know, basically, what happened in this experiment, you know, volunteers pretended to be looking for something in their bags, and they stepped in front of a passing shopper. And as they walked a few feet in front of the shopper, the participants, they dropped a glove, a handkerchief, or a pack of tissues, or whatever it may be, right? And two observers, you know, they were standing like several feet away, and these experiments were repeated up to 400 times. Imagine doing that. It's been all day, I mean, all day, all night affair. Here's the thing. They found that when the volunteers dropped the items outside the bakery, and think about like Leonard's Bakery or Lilia Bakery or Delight Bakery. I'm getting dizzy just thinking about that. But you know what they found was that 77% of passerby stopped and helped recover the lost items and say, hey, excuse me, ma'am, you dropped something. 77%. However, if they were outside a closed shop, only 52% of strangers decided to help. Only 52%. You kind of think about it. It's kind of funny when you think about this, but can you imagine our sense of smell having an effect of our sense of altruism, our sense of smell? And if, think about this again. If standing outside a bakery can trigger one's compassion response, just think about what could happen if you immerse yourself in the influence of the bread of life. Just imagine what that could do, because who is the bread of life?
Jesus.
Jesus. Look in your notes, John 6:35. Jesus replied, I am the what? The bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. Question is, are you smelling the sweet aroma of Jesus every day? Because you know what? People will know if you smell like Jesus. If you're taking in the Word of God every day, you're living the Word. Guess what? You're going to smell Jesus, and people are going to smell Jesus on you. And they're going to say, oh man, that is so sweet, that smell. Because you're full of peace, of joy, of the love of God. That's what we must do. We are to breathe in that bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. Because it's such a sweet smell. And you know, it affects your soul, it affects your spirit. Where you're making decisions that you know are affecting people to the point they're being blessed too. That's what it's all about, brothers and sisters. You're living life because you know that the bread of life is in you. And you're excited to help others. And that's what God wants from us. Amen? Well, number two here, we're going to talk about our inward response now. Our inward response. And that's where we look at verse 37. It says here, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is what? Plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know, if the word compassion describes a vision that we should have outwardly, the word laborer describes the commitment we should have inwardly. Because remember, Jesus looked outwardly with compassion. And if we are to say, how do we look inwardly? We look inwardly as a laborer, as one who serves God. And you know, Jesus, basically with this verse, he's saying to his followers, there's a lot of kingdom work to be done, and there's not enough workers. And how do we know there's a lot of work? Well, remember what God says? He wants it that no one will perish, that everyone will come to know him and receive eternal life. So is that a lot of kingdom work? Because that's what our work is to do, right? We're going to go out and tell people that Jesus is real, that God's love is real. Because the Bible, it describes us as workers, as servants, as stewards, as soldiers, and as ambassadors. We're representing Christ. We're going to go out to a world that seems like they're so lost and tell them, hey, you want to be found? Go to Jesus. Because when you find Jesus, he'll come into your heart. And all the fear, all the anxiety, all the worries of life will go when you come to know Jesus. And these are all the positions we are to hold as laborers in the kingdom of God. And we should get excited to do the work of God because He called us. He called you. He called me to do it. Because He knows that our heart belongs to Him. So, what is it about the labor for the Lord? I'm going to just kind of go over some verses so that you get an idea of what it means to be a laborer unto the Lord. When letter A here, it says, labor for the Lord is a labor of love. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. It says, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Your labor prompted by what? Love. And I have to tell you something here. There is no greater joy. I believe this. I just believe every pastor, there is no greater joy when someone can come up to him or her at the end of the service and say, you know what? The reason why I come to your church is because I feel a love like no other. I feel joy. I feel peace. And it's like, I just want to come back. And I tell you, this is what I love to hear when people tell me they feel and experience the love of God. They said they see it on everyone's faces. They experience it when they just set foot, you know, either at the park or in the building. They say, oh, I experienced God. And how do you experience God? The first and foremost thing is love. And they tell us, they said, some churches, they come here, we don't feel that. Your church, all your volunteers, all your people, we feel that love. And that's why we love to come back. That's why we're telling everyone to come, because this church has the love of God. What it's all about. It's not about, oh, how awesome the word of, you know, the word, the message was. That's good. That's great. But first and foremost, oh man, when I hear them, it's about the love. Well, that's what makes me want to just jump up and down. Thank you, Lord, for all the people you put here in this church. They're representing you well. They're showing to you that they truly have your love inside of them. That's what makes it all awesome. Knowing that we have that love of God that we can show off to others. Letter B here, it says it's a labor that is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And what does it mean to be not in vain? Your work is not worthless. Because I know sometimes people say, you know, Pastor, I don't really do much in the church. Sometimes all I do is sweep the floor. I say, hey, you do it unto the Lord, it's a big deal for the Lord. Because you did it with your heart. Someone may have seen you, you know, brushing or cleaning the floor with that broom, and you do it with passion. You got a smile on your face. They're going to say, oh, that person has Jesus in them. Can you imagine? That alone could affect someone's, you know, emotion to the point where they might have been depressed. And now they see how you do it with heart. And wow, that really affects me here. And you know, you could have just prayed a simple one-line prayer for someone who was sad or depressed. And now they're filled with the Spirit. They realize, oh, there's more to life. You know, than just walking around, just being bummed out. And just because you prayed a simple prayer, oh, their spirits are lifted. Or you gave a sandwich to someone and you told them that Jesus loved them. Simple as that. And then realize, oh, I realize there are people out there that are still good. There are people that are really representing God well. Wow, simple things like that. And because the Bible clearly tells us, whatever you did unto the Lord, God, He will use it to accomplish His purposes. You just go as the Lord tells you to go and do what He tells you to do. Don't worry about what happens next, because God, He's working. Every time you say, I'm doing it unto the Lord, know that God is doing something at that moment. You may not see it right away, but God is doing something. And you just say, Lord, thank you that I have the opportunity to serve you, to make a difference in another person's life. And every time, you got to also believe this, that every time you do something, you're saying something that is encouraging to someone, you know, you're softening their heart. They may not know Jesus yet, but as you continue to show the love of God, their hearts are getting more and more soft. And to the point, it will come one day that they say, hey, I want Jesus in here. I need Jesus in here. So don't worry about, you know, the fact that you don't see what you want to see, but knowing that God is doing something. It's not about what you see. It's about what God is doing. Amen? And you just remember that. Letter C here is a labor that God does not forget. Hebrews 6:10, it says, God is not unjust. He will not, what? Forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help him. Make it very clear here. You know how you show love to God? By loving others. Because if you say you love God and you have no concern for others, the Bible tells us you don't really love him. Because when you love other people, when you're willing to help others, it's very clear in the Bible. It says that's how you show how much you love our Father. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, it says, this then is how you ought to regard us. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. You are to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. And this is the attitude we are to have. Yeah, we are ready to serve you, Lord. Whatever you ask, we are more than willing because you called us for this great work to be done. And we are privileged. Yes, Lord, whatever you ask, send me. Because I have to tell you, in many cases, I talk to some people, they don't have this attitude. They instead have this attitude where they may think that Jesus is a back pocket Jesus. Because think about this, guys. What do we have in our back pocket? A wallet, right? And how? When do we bring it out? When we need what? We need to pay for something? We need to pay with cash or a credit card or whatever, right? Well, that's how some people are. They only will reach in their back pocket for Jesus when they need something. They need to pay for something. Oh, Lord, I'm going in debt, Lord. You can come out now, Lord. Hold on, I'm going to take you out, Lord. Think about it. It's burning, but some people do that only when they need him. Or think about this. An open in case of emergency Jesus. You ever seen, you know, yeah, the one with the red trim, with the glass, and
break glass.
You know, break glass only in case of emergency. And what's usually in there? Fire extinguisher. What does a fire extinguisher do? Put out a fire. Oh, I got a big fire, Lord. I got emergency. Bang! Okay, Lord, it's time to come out. Put out my fire. Isn't that true? Only in case of emergency. Then, Lord, I'm going to you. And then another one you can think about is an ATM Jesus. So when do we go to an ATM? When we need money, right? When we're short of funds, short of money, we go there and get our card, put it in there, right? Some people, they do that. They go to the ATM Jesus. Okay, Lord, now I'm in a bind now, Lord. Now I really need you, Lord. Come out, Lord. Oh, come and help me out of this situation. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, yeah, it seems kind of funny, but just imagine how much we're breaking the heart of our Father when we use his Son in this manner. We only go to him when we need him. Now, we're to go to him every day. Every hour, if you can, just set your heart, your mind upon God. Just let him know how much you love him or how much you just cherish his love. That's what it's all about. Don't go to him only when you need him, because we got to view ourselves as people at the disposal of our master. And some people, they might not like to hear it like that. What? We're at the disposal of our master? Well, you know, it's all God. I love the very fact that when my heart says, Lord, whatever you ask, when it's there, God knows it. And I'm ready to talk to someone who is lost, someone who is in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ, our God. We must have that kind of heart, that kind of thinking. We are at the disposal of our Master. And I got to tell you, God loves it when we have that kind of heart, because he knows we're always ready. We're always willing to do whatever he asks. Amen?
Amen.
Well, number three here is our upward response. First, we talk about the outward, right? With his compassion, then the inward, which means that we're looking at ourselves as laborers. And number three is our upward response. Look what it says in verse 38. It says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And, you know, we just, you know, went through verse 36, which Jesus talked about the needs of the people, right? And now, in verse 38, he talks about the need for workers, that indeed, there's not enough. And now, in this last part of this verse, he tells us to look what? Upward. And what do we do when we look upward? We pray. Because we got to realize only God can bring forth the harvest, so we can't forget to pray. Because you know what? Prayer reminds us that we have a master, and we got to constantly remind ourselves that it is his harvest. It's not our harvest. It's not man's harvest. It's God's harvest. Because a lot of times, you know, I see like ministers, they're saying, yeah, look what I've done. You know, your healing has come because I am here. Oh, be very careful of that. That's letting pride in. We always got to make sure we give the glory to God. Okay, it is because of God that you are healed. It is because of God that your marriage is restored. Yep. It's not because of us. Yeah, we were there because God called us to be there. But we say it is because of God that your life is what it is today. You know, as we remember to pray and ask God for more laborers, we're showing that we're depending on Him to provide. Because Jesus made it very clear, we are to pray to the Lord of harvest. Because we're not talking a harvest of just like one mango on a mango tree. We're talking thousands when God brings the harvest. And I got to tell you, I just was at June and Margaret's house a couple days ago. I saw in their neighbor's yard, oh, this huge mango tree. And you can see it ready to burst. Like, I'm talking thousands of mangoes, but there are only like a few mangoes now, you know. But probably by June, I'm sure it's going to be full bloom. And I'm thinking, man. I wish that was my tree, you know, but can you imagine, that's the kind of harvest by June, thousands of mango at your disposal for you to enjoy. God says, if you believe in me that I will bring it, I will. Because if you think, okay, maybe I can make it bear more fruit, I can put fertilizer, I can do all these things, but no, God says, let me be the one to bring the harvest. Give him the glory. And you know, why should we ask him? Because remember, when God gives, does he give a little bit? No, he gives in great abundance. So ask our Father. Yeah, we can go to our spouse, our parents, whoever, but you know, ask him. He will bring forth in great abundance. Because think about this. This could be the very reason why we may be lacking workers in the church. And they said that over the years, there has been a lower number of young people who want to go into vocational Christian service, whether it be a pastor or some sort of leader, some kind of leader in the church, there has been a shortage. And I really believe, because Jesus says we are to pray that the Lord of harvest will bring the laborers, we can't leave that out. We've got to remember to pray. And I got to tell you, just like our Thursday Bible study group, you know, several years ago, we decided we're going to do Bible study there. And initially, it was just me and Omar. And we would have set up chairs, you know, the sound equipment, and, you know, set up the food and all that. And we did it with joy. And there were only about 10 people that were coming. And when Omar couldn't come, though, there were times, you know, man, I said, I got to lead worship. I'm not that great a singer. I don't play guitar very well, but I knew I had to do it. So I did it. But, you know, oh, man, it would be stressful at times. As much as there was joy in doing it, sometimes when you're the one doing everything, and sometimes they would help out, you know, the people who are at the park, but sometimes you just feel overwhelmed. And I remember the brother here said, you know what, we should pray that God will bring a harvest, that he'll bring the workers. And we did, we prayed. Yeah. And I got to tell you, it was only a short period of time where we knew God had answered our prayer, because now you look. I mean, there are like more than 10 people. I mean, Paul and, you know, Gary and, I mean, and Tanya, all the people just come. We have more than 10 workers now. And I have to tell you, we started out with 3 to 4 pizzas at this Thursday Bible study group. Now, just the last Thursday, we bought like 16 pizzas. And it's not about the food, because you know, the thing is, when we get there at 11:30, I mean, they're all there. They don't wait till later for the food. They're there to receive spiritual food.
They interconnect.
Yeah, but you know what? Food is a bonus, right? Because we love to fellowship with food, don't we? And why not? And that's what it's all about. When you realize God is the one that brings the harvest, not us. You know, because we can plan, oh, how can we bring the people? You know, and we try to, you know, come up with all these man-made ideas, right? And we don't realize when we pray, there's more power. I believe it's more effective when we pray and say, Lord, you bring it. Bring the workers, Lord, so that we know this ministry will grow even more as you bring them. Wow, that's what it's all about, and we can't forget that. And there's something about, you know, praying desperately, because Omar and I, we said, Lord, we're desperate. We need help, and we just went to him with this kind of heart. And I believe that really touches the heart of God, and you know that provision is coming when you can pray like that. I want to tell you about these three guys, these three friends that were having lunch together, and there was also this telephone repairman that was nearby, and he was like maybe a table away. But you know what they were discussing? They were discussing what are the best positions for prayer. And I guess when you kind of have, you know, time to talk story, you can just talk about anything, right? And so one guy, first he says, well, I believe kneeling is the best way to pray, on your knees. And the second one says, no, I don't think so. I think I get the best results when I'm standing with my hands outstretched to heaven. And then the third friend says, no, you're both wrong. He says, the most effective prayer position is lying down, looking up at the sky, and just praising him. And then the repairman, he couldn't contain himself anymore, the telephone repairman. And he says, hey, fellas, you know what? The best praying I ever did when I was hanging upside down from a telephone pole. And, you know, think about this. You know, hanging upside down in a telephone pole shows that, hey, he probably prayed a prayer that was pretty desperate. Lord, help me. Please, I'll do anything. Lord, please. You know, he's probably crying. And that really shows your desperateness. Because sometimes we can say, yeah, I pray. I say, Lord, just pray that this will happen. Da-da. And then just, you know, it's not from the heart. When you pray in desperateness, say, Lord, I know only you can do it. I'm not trusting in anybody. I'm just believing in you, Lord. All you, Lord. I'm believing because there's no other way but you. That's a desperate heart. And when you can go to God like that, oh, God loves that. We should go to him more like that. And I believe, like, what we did when we prayed to God like that, oh, God, in you, our hearts wanted to serve him. So he brought it. He brought it. Amen? You know, I want to conclude by telling you about this city dump in the Philippines. And it's in a squatter village, and it's called Smoky Mountain. And there's needy people everywhere. You ever heard of that one, Greg?
Yes.
Smoky Mountain. And in the middle of a dump, though, there stands a new building with a banner over it. You know what it says on the banner? Welcome to Smoky Mountain. Yes. This is a dump now, a city dump. And you know what this is? It's the Smoky Mountain headquarters for youth with a mission. You guys probably heard of it, YWAM, right? And their hearts are ready and willing to serve the Lord. And the youth there, imagine, they're teenagers. They're teaching about health to the people. They're giving inoculations, and they're running literacy programs. And they're telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you were to ask them, why are they located in the middle of a dump? You know what they would say? Actually, one person was asked that, and the response was, the Lord of the harvest sent us. We wanted to be obedient. We know God loves his people. Those circumstances are forcing them to live in a dump like this. And God says, we are to go and serve them. That's why we're here. Wow. Teenagers. And you got to ask yourself, are you willing to go wherever the Lord asks you? Or are you going to say, no, I don't want to go there because it's stinky there. It's not a good or safe place to be. The Lord says, oh, there's people that need to hear my word. Are you ready? Are you willing? Because if your heart is in love with God, you would say, Lord, wherever you send me, I'll go. And, you know, this should be a symbol of our church. We should be that beam of light, that beam of hope in the middle of a hopeless world. We should shine the light of Jesus. And it's also a symbol of you and me, knowing that the Bible says we are ambassadors of Christ. We are represent Him in the midst of a dump in this city. We are to represent Jesus, the goodness of who Jesus is. And we are to be His laborers, viewing people with compassion, knowing that is how Jesus, when He looked upon the people, He looked upon them with love, with such a deep sense of compassion, saying, oh, I want to just suffer alongside with you. You got to remember what that word means. It means to suffer alongside. And we should remember to pray. Remember, He's the only one that can bring forth that harvest. He's the only one that can bring forth the miracles. That God will show us. He will lead us to where to go. But remember, it's Him that will do it. And I like to end with these verses. It's from Isaiah 1. And I know these verses were shown to Johnna Lee when she wasn't even looking for it. She accidentally just pressed the app button on her phone. And this is the verse God gave her. And when she read it to me, this is the Message version. And so it's very, like, the way the language is used is very modern, the words that are used. So I'm going to read it to you in Isaiah 1, 13 to 17. Just look in your notes. It's in your notes. This is what God is saying here. It says, quit your worship charades. Can you imagine God saying that? It says, I can't stand your trivial religious games. Monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings, meetings, meetings. I can't stand one more. Meetings for this, meetings for that. I hate them. You worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, while you go right on sinning. When you put on the next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how long or loud or often you pray, I will not be listening. And do you know why? God says, because you've been tearing people to pieces and your hands are bloody. Go home and wash up. Clean up your act. Sweep your lives clean of your evil doing so I don't have to look at them any longer. And listen to what he says here. Say no to wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Help the down and out. Stand for the homeless. Go and bat for the defenseless. And you know, the Lord showed to John Lee and also was shown to me. You know, church, yeah, we can come here and we can fellowship. We can have a good time. That's good, right? Because we were laughing and, you know, oh, man, just you feel the love, the Spirit of the Lord upon all of us. But remember, it's not all about being entertained, about having fun all the time. It's not about attending all these conferences and, you know, these concerts and all about performance. You know, these things we can do, but remember, if you're truly wanting to do church as God intended us to do, what does He say? That last verse, it says, say no to wrong, learn to do good, work for justice, help the down and out, stand for the homeless, and go to bat for the defenseless. That's how we know we're doing it the right way, when we're putting our hearts in helping others. And that's what it's all about, brothers and sisters. And, you know, there's two ways to look at a church. You could say it's just like running a cruise ship or a battleship. I want to show you this video to have you get a clearer understanding of what I'm talking about. Ask yourself as you watch this video, is church more like a cruise ship or a battleship? All right, Arthur. what is your view of church? A cruise ship or a battleship? Because, you know, I was reading all those statements about what a battleship is like. I see it at this church. I see how you guys are so hungry for the word. You guys are equipped to do great and mighty works for our Lord God and King. We got to choose and say, Lord, send me. I'll be the one to go. And we're going to say, for the sake of the call, I will go, Lord. I want you to listen to this song. It's one of my favorite songs sung by Stephen Curtis Chapman. It's called For the Sake of the Call. And let your heart just receive this song and just take careful attention. Pay careful attention to the lyrics because it really will speak to your spirit. Right. Arthur, you go ahead and say that.
Oh,
Here's the question. As a laborer of God, are you willing to abandon it all for the sake of the call? Because he's called you. He's called me to do great works for his glory, for his name's sake. And if we are ready and willing, God says, oh, watch how your life will be so blessed. How you will see miracles take place all around you as you go and proclaim that my son is Lord. That's what it's all about. Take the focus off of ourselves and say, Lord, it is all you. We are ready to serve you. We are ready to sacrifice our lives for you. And God knows that your heart is real. Just watch what he will do. He will give you missions. He will give you assignments. And you're going to see, oh, just the presence of God, the power of God just being displayed as you believe in him and as you trust in him. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Let's go ahead and bow our hearts before God. Father God, thank you, Lord, for the message that was spoken today. And we know how much you love us, Lord. And you called us on a mission to do your work. And we're so privileged, we're so grateful that you called us. And we know, as Jesus went out, he saw the multitudes, he had such compassion upon them. It was upon his eyes that there was such great compassion for those that were lost, that were needing a Savior. And I pray, Lord, as we go out in the world, we will have these very eyes of compassion. The same kind of eyes that Jesus had when he looked upon the people, we will have the same. And as we look upon them with compassion, we're not just going to say, okay, I hope things get better. No, we're going to say, how can I make it better? We're going to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And we will tell them there is hope because Jesus is our hope. And I pray we're always going to be that kind of servant where we're going to go out and we're going to say, we're going to take it a step beyond. We're not just going to say, okay, this is enough. This is good enough. No, we're going to say, Lord, we're going to go above and beyond because we're representing you. We are ambassadors of Christ. As the Holy Spirit is speaking to all of us right now, and if you're saying, you know, I realize now I haven't gone that extra mile. I haven't been willing to step out as the Lord tells me to step out. But you know the Holy Spirit is he's speaking to you right now, and he's telling you to take that step. Are you willing? And if you're saying, Pastor, I am willing. I want to go as far as God wants me to go. Can you raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Praise God, praise God. I want you to keep your hands up if you can. Just say, Lord, that's me. Oh, Lord, take me. Where you want me to go, I'll go. What you want me to do, I'll do. Because I belong to you, Lord. Just keep your hands up and say, that's me. Let me pray for you. Father God, you see all the hands that were raised up right now. I pray, Father God, your Holy Spirit will just come and just settle right into their hearts. Let your peace come, your joy come, your love come. I pray you will give them strength, Lord. Whatever you call them to do, they will resound with a yes, Lord, I am ready and willing. I just pray, Lord, that you will show yourself strong in every area in their lives. I pray for tremendous, awesome blessings to be poured forth upon their physical health, their finances, their relationships, Lord, as they do your work. They will know their Father God loves them so much. And as they go forth, I know miracles will abound, blessings will abound, because their heart is more than ready, more than willing to do whatever you ask. I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may put your hands down. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, Pastor Ben, I've heard about people saying that I can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with Father God. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you can pray a simple prayer, but it must come from your heart. You must really mean it. And if you do, know that God, he will come in. He will come into your heart. He will come into your life. He will transform you. You're never going to be the same again because you're going to be more and more like Jesus. You get into his word as you draw close to him. And if you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you've never done this before, you're saying, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Can you simply raise your hand and say, that's me. I want Jesus in my life. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Praise God. All right, you can put your hands down. Let's pray this prayer out loud. Let's pray together as a family. And remember, really mean it from your heart, because God is listening right now. Say, Father God.
Father God.
I need you.
I need you.
I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you.
I
believe in your Son, Jesus Christ,
who died for me on the cross.
But on the third day, he rose again, and he lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this. So you can hear me, Father God. So that everyone can hear me. And so that I can hear myself. And so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord.
Jesus Christ.
I live for him. And I live for him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life. For I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says,
Amen.